Our passage this morning is from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. A young woman was in the checkout lane at the grocery store with her two small children. They couldn't have been more than a few years old and were doing a pretty good job of being patient while their mommy placed the groceries onto the conveyor belt. A box of cereal, a gallon of milk, eggs, bread, and a few other staples. And as she watched the cashier scan each item, that total started to add up on the register. And she was watching that closely, hoping she had enough to cover everything. It would be embarrassing to have to ask the cashier to put something back. It didn't happen to her very often, but every once in a while it was pretty close, and it looked like this was going to be one of those times. She reached into her purse and pulled out a few dollar bills and some loose change and her food stamp card. And as the final total showed up, there was that breath of relief. I've got enough. I'm going to make it. And just as she was handing the payment to the cashier, she couldn't help but overhear a conversation behind her. There were two ladies who were talking pretty loudly, and they weren't making much of an effort to keep their voice down. Their complaint was just, you know, going out, and everybody could hear it. And the first lady said, I can't believe we have to wait in this line so long. And the other lady said, I know, and it's all people like that's fault. She's paying with that food stamp card. She's probably lazy and doesn't have a job. In fact, I bet she had those two kids just so she could get more money. That's what they do, you know. The other lady shook her head, and they were carrying on. And boy, that young mother just felt so small. And she just wanted to get her groceries and get out of there as quickly as she could. But finally, she just couldn't take it anymore. And she turned around and said, look, I am not lazy. I work two jobs to pay the rent and to get food for my kids. I am doing the best I can. I didn't have my kids to get more money from the government. You know, the reason that we're in this situation is that my husband left me, and now I have to do it all on my own. And I can't wait until I get a better job, and then I don't have to use this card anymore. But in the meantime, I wish you would keep your comments to yourself. And she left the grocery store with the cart, and the two ladies stood there stunned. Scripture has a lot to say about our attitude towards the poor. There are a lot of people all around us who are struggling to get by, who might not know where their next meal is going to come from, and who may not have the same kind of support system that many of us have when times are tough. These people need sympathy, not criticism. It's true, there are some people who know how to work the system. There are those who make a series of bad decisions and get to where they are and then expect others to bail them out. We talked about that last week when we looked at the sluggard, the guy who doesn't like to work. But not everyone falls on hard times through some fault of their own. Any of us can end up needing a helping hand. Adversity just has a way of finding some people. Like a man who loses his job at the factory where he has worked for 20 years because it shuts down. Or the medical emergency that drains a family's bank account and the hospital bills just keep on coming. Or the woman whose car breaks down and she doesn't have the budget for a new one. There's 100 other scenarios like these. It's easy to be so busy with our own lives that we don't even notice our neighbors who are struggling. And sometimes we can make excuses why not to get involved. But the Lord wants us to have open hearts, not closed hands. Christians should show compassion to those in need because God cares about the poor. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon spends a lot of time talking about the poor and our response to them.
And he encourages us to extend a helping hand to those in need. Solomon realized that when a society is made up of people who only care about themselves and who ignore the needs of others, that nation will crumble. But when men and women look out for each other and show special concern for the weak, that's a community that will flourish and be strong. And so first of all, the passage shows us that we should show compassion to those in need, because it is wrong to ignore the affliction of others. Again, Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." Turning someone away empty-handed when I am in a position to help is wrong. Now, if I turned a blind eye to others and saying, "Well, I'm so sad about that, but you know, it's not my problem," boy, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to as a child of God. One commentator says, in this line, the neighbor is assumed to be poor or at least in need. Despising him means treating him with contempt, discarding him as worthless. To ignore a neighbor in this cold-hearted fashion is just as much a sin as showing favor to the poor is an act of righteousness. Someone argues, "But wait a minute, I didn't do anything to cause harm to that person. I didn't put them in that situation. It's not my fault they're going through that." Maybe not. But did you do anything to help them? Sometimes we talk about two kinds of sin. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. The first is when we do something that we know is wrong. It's a sin of commission. Sometimes, though, we know the good thing that we ought to do, and we fail to do it. And that is equally a sin. Loving my neighbor isn't something that's optional for a child of God. It's who I'm called to be. And when I look down on my neighbor, when I show contempt for him, when I turn him away empty-handed, the love of Christ is not being displayed in my life. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses made provisions to protect the poor and to provide for their need. When the farmers of Israel harvested crops, they were commanded to leave the edges unpicked. Now, that's not what a person would normally do. Farmers in the ancient world and farmers today would normally bring in every stalk of grain to maximize their profit. But the people of Israel were to be different. They were to leave some of it behind so that the poor would always be able to find something to eat. It's sort of the Old Testament equivalent of a food pantry. And when there was nowhere else for them to go, they could always go to a field and find food. In Leviticus 19, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." That's what was happening in the book of Ruth. If you remember, you know, Ruth and Naomi were two widows who had fallen on hard times. And they went back to the land of Israel, and they had nothing, no money, no property, no possessions, no one to look after them, no way to provide for their needs. And so one day Ruth goes out to a nearby field and picks some crops. And she happens to stumble into the field of a guy named Boaz. Well, she didn't happen to get there. God orchestrated the whole thing. But as Boaz looks out and he sees her picking crops from the field, he says to his workers, "Don't give her a hard time. No, don't chase her away, but help her out." And he did that not just because he was a godly man, and not just because he was being kind, but he was obeying the command of the Lord. In another place in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs." Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If Israel had obeyed those commands, then there wouldn't be many poor and needy in the land, because everyone would have had what they needed to survive. But sadly, far too often, people disregarded these instructions because they were only thinking about themselves. Israel's laws may not apply in quite the same way to us today in this dispensation, but believers are still called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Hold your place in Proverbs for a moment and turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John has a lot to say about love throughout the letter. It's one of his favorite subjects, one of his favorite words. He's sometimes known as the apostle of love. And he shows us that genuine love is something that's lived out. It's something that's expressed in real and tangible ways. It's something that we don't just do in our words, but we put it into practice in our actions. That was certainly the case for God's love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. If we're looking for evidence that God loves us, all we have to do is look at the cross. It's where Jesus Christ poured out his life to minister to our needs. And his love was gracious. We didn't deserve it. We did nothing to earn that love, but he gave it freely. And it was overflowing. He went above and beyond what anyone might have expected. And his love was sacrificial. He gave everything, even his very life, for us. And as those who have become the recipients of such great love, we are now equipped to show that love to others. How can we ignore the needy people around us if there's something we can do when God didn't ignore our needs? Imagine if you are driving in the winter, not today because today feels like spring, but when it starts to feel like winter in a week or so, and if you hit a patch of ice and your car spins off the road into the ditch, and boy, your car just hits hard. And you know it's not going anywhere. It's totaled. And you're pretty shaken up. You're able to get out of the car and walk, but there's a gash on your head and you are bleeding. And you stumble to the edge of the road and you are waving your arms, just pleading with someone to pull over and help you out. You know, and you look out there, you try to look through the windows at the faces of the drivers, and no one is looking at you. I mean, no one is even paying any attention. Or if they spot you, they turn the other way. And some of them even seem to speed up so they can get by even faster. And pretty soon you see an ambulance come, and you think, oh good, somebody called 911. I'm going to get help here. But the ambulance doesn't stop, and it just keeps on driving. Oh, no. Well, maybe they just miss me and they'll turn around and come back. No. And pretty soon a police officer starts to approach. Oh, good. The ambulance called the police and I'm going to get help. But he goes right on by. And the sirens aren't even on. You know, what's going on here? You're just waving your arms as frantically as you can. And nobody stops. How are you going to feel? Frustrated, alone, wondering if anybody cares. Well, there's probably a lot of people in the world who are feeling that way right now. They're wondering, when is somebody going to stop and ask me if I'm okay? They're wondering, when will someone reach out to help me up, to encourage me? Now, we may not be able to meet every need that we see. We certainly can't. But we can do something. We can at least show kindness and concern for the hurting people that God brings into our life. We can at least let them know that someone cares. The very least we can do is offer to pray with them. And even if we don't have anything else to give, we can always give compassion and sympathy. It's important to show compassion because it's wrong to ignore the afflictions of others. Proverbs also teaches us that we should show compassion to those in need because we're blessed when we become a blessing to others. We're blessed in the process. Turn with me, go back to Proverbs, to Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. When God uses us in some way to make a difference in the life of another person, we almost always end up being blessed in the process. Several years ago, our church worked together and partnered with other area churches and other ministries and service groups. And at Christmas time, we would reach out to families in need in our surrounding area. And there was a week or a day when we would lift up every single one of these chairs. We would stack them up on the sides. And people from the community and the campus and different groups would bring in donations. And this church would be full. And if you had seen that, or we had taken some pictures, and, you know, I mean, it was literally full of packages and food baskets. And then on a Saturday morning, we would have people come and help and volunteer. And as people came to pick up the packages, we would carry out the baskets and help them load them into their cars. And it took a few hours. Well, it took most of all morning long. We usually didn't leave until about 1 o'clock. And when we left, our muscles were aching and our feet were sore. And we were exhausted and worn out, but we were excited. It was so worth it. You know, I didn't know if I was going to be able to wake up the next day, but I was happy. And it was exciting just to see people smile. You know, it just warmed your heart to know that, you know, that act of kindness just made their day a little brighter. And some of the people we had a chance to get to know, we even heard some of the stories. And knowing that we had helped them out and that God used us to share the love of Christ in their life when they needed it, that made it all worthwhile. And you know, we would go away tired, but excited, you know, worn out, but blessed. To a lot of people, that doesn't make much sense. Why share food from your cupboard with someone you barely know? Why spend money on a complete stranger, knowing that in all likelihood, it will never be repaid? If there's nothing in it for you, why go to all of that effort and trouble? Well, we do it because we enjoy being a part of God's work. We enjoy allowing Him to use us to change lives. That's what life is about. Maybe a person starts out with a negative attitude. You know, I got this service thing that I got to go to. Why did I sign up for that? You know, and they show up, maybe not in the best frame of mind. But as the day goes on, God is working inside of them. And as they, you know, serve food or carry out food baskets or help the elderly or whatever it is, they realize that this is really more important than those other things that they were thinking about doing. You know, the guy goes away at the end of the evening filled with joy. And he realized that this wasn't a day that was wasted. It was a day that was invested and things that matter for eternity. I'll turn the page to Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. It says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Now that's an interesting phrase, to lend to the Lord. And we know, of course, God doesn't need to borrow anything from anyone to accomplish good. I mean, if God could create the universe out of nothing, then there isn't anything He can't do. If Christ could feed the 5,000 with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, He really doesn't need what we have to offer. But yet He chooses to work through us so that we will be blessed. He gives us the privilege of being a part of His work. And when we willingly place in His hands our time, our talents, and our treasure, He's going to do something exciting. The passage tells us God will repay us for our good deed. Now, some people take verses like that out of context and say, well, you know, God will bless you materially if you do something good. If you give $5 to charity, you know, God will multiply that by 10 and you'll get $50 back. No, that's not what the passage is saying. This is not the health and wealth gospel. It's not the prosperity gospel. But there is a reward for doing good. For one thing, we go away encouraged and uplifted and excited to see God work. We also know that our lives have counted for something, that we've been a part of something bigger than us. We may get to see men and women come to Christ as a result. And what could be more rewarding than that? And finally, one day we will get to hear our Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." What's interesting, our world thinks that, you know, that life, you know, is revolves around us. You know, it's about, you know, chasing our own selfish desires and, you know, and gaining as much for ourselves as we can. But God says, no, life is about giving yourself and your love away to others. That's what life is. And there's an eternal reward, and it will never perish and never fade. Finally, Proverbs teaches us that we should show compassion to those in need, because how we treat the poor is a reflection of our attitude towards God. And when we help the poor, we're actually honoring God. Go back to Proverbs 14, verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31. "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." In the ancient world, there were a lot of rulers who enlarged their wealth by oppressing the poor. If they needed to raise revenue for some building project, all they had to do was impose heavy taxes on the weakest of the land. I mean, they were the king or the ruler. It's not like they were going to get voted out of office. If the king happened to like your property, all he had to do was issue a decree and say, "It's mine." And he would send his soldiers to help you move out. But what were the poor going to do about it? There was no one to stand up for them. They had no voice. They didn't have any power. They didn't have a champion to defend their cause. It was like taking candy from a baby. But what those unjust kings and rulers failed to realize is that the Lord hears the cries of the poor, and those who oppress them would have to answer to him. God takes it personally when people trample the rights of others. That's not just a nameless face to him. It's somebody he cares about. It's someone he deeply loves. The same God who gave you life and brought you into existence, who knows everything there is to know about you, is also their creator. It doesn't matter if a person is rich or poor, if they belong to the upper levels of society or the lowest rung. They were created in the image of God and deserve dignity and respect. When the poor are mistreated, it is an insult to the Lord. Now, the flip side is also true. When we treat the poor with kindness, when we help the hurting, when we minister to the brokenhearted, God is pleased with that. It's as if we are doing those things for him. You know, after church, if I was standing by the door there in the back of the sanctuary, shaking hands and greeting people as they go out. And if my kids were in the back, you know, and they were coming out and one of them tripped and fell and skinned up their knee and started crying, let's say Shay, you know, comes bounding out of the door and just trips and down she goes. And boy, she is just wailing. And if you happen to be right there and see that, and pick her up and say, "Oh, it's okay. Are you all right?" And, you know, and if you're there to help encourage and comfort her, I'm going to be so excited and pleased with what you've done and how you've helped my child. Now, even though you did it for her, you know, you've shown that kindness to me because she's my little girl and I love her. And I'm going to be grateful for what you have done. And in a sense, the same is true. When we show kindness to others in this world, you know, God is blessed in the process. He is honored. You know, he is pleased. In the New Testament, Christ says that whatever we do to one of the least of these, we do it to him. This morning, our passage encourages us to think about what kind of attitude do I have towards the poor and the needy and the hurting and the broken, the people that I see all around me. Does that make me uncomfortable? You know, do I kind of look the other way and say, boy, I hope that guy doesn't come up and start talking to me? Or do we have compassion for them? Do we have concern for them? Do we notice those who are struggling? Friends, neighbors, family members? What are ways that we might be able to help them? Now, maybe it doesn't seem like there's anything that you can do, but there's always something we can do. Again, if we just show them our compassion, if we just give them our sympathy, you know, that goes a long ways. If that's the only thing we can give, you know, let us give that and be a blessing in their life. You know, maybe we can help make a meal, take it over to them one evening. Maybe we can help someone out with groceries. You know, say, hey, milk was on sale this week, and I bought 2 gallons. Could your family use one? Those little things, they don't seem like much, but they really seem like a big deal to the one who's receiving it. Finally, we need to ask God for wisdom in helping others. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know, you know, is this a situation where, you know, where I should reach out and help that person? If I stop and help that guy on the side of the road, is he going to attack me? Or, you know, just pray for wisdom. Pray that God would give you understanding, and God will show you, you know, when he brings someone into our life to minister to. You know, Lord, guide me into those situations. Help me to respond in the way that you want me to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your generous kindness that you have demonstrated to us at the cross. Lord, we just pray that love would not only fill up our hearts, but as you fill us, we pray that it would overflow and spill onto the lives of others. Lord, we know that you've blessed us to be a blessing, and help us to have wisdom in doing so. Lord, help us to pay attention and to see those who are hurting, to have that special sensitivity that knows, hey, this person could use a friend right now. This person could use some encouragement. Lord, speak to us through your Spirit and guide us into those situations to make us instruments of healing. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace, your mercy and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.